Ron and Sylvia Boyd's here with us, and Ron's got a testimony to share. Matter of fact, Ron, there's a in that drawer right next to you, there's a mic. And Brother Bill will help you get it on. Praise God. We love people to come and share their testimonies. You know, it's sometimes harder to connect, you know, by phone and stuff, but we just thank God for that. This is Ron Boyd. Somebody might want to hold the pooch for him.
Well, God. Thank you, David.
We're just kind of laid back over here, folks. You know, we kick our shoes off, and Miss Sylvia's sitting on the floor. And so, that's wonderful.
Okay. Well, thanks, David. It's great to be here with you guys. We've been looking forward to coming for a long time where we live in Texas, and good to be here. I just want to share a little bit about the grace of God in our lives, but first I just want to say how much Sylvia and I have appreciated over the last about 3 years listening to UBM and hearing about all the people that support this ministry that are scattered not only in this country but in other countries that are doing tapes and videos and transcriptions and all such things as that. It's a great blessing to see the Lord raise these people up. As things need to be done, they get done. It's really great. Anyway, regarding Sylvia and I guess I kind of have to make this a two-person testimony because we've been together a long time. We've had a couple of miracles happen. Probably the first one is that we've been married over 50 years. If you knew us better, you'd know that is a miracle. So that's, and we're happy about that. But I was raised up in the church and always believed in the Lord and never had any doubts or any excursions into anything else, so to speak. And Sylvia was saved actually when we were dating, before we were married. And of course, we made all kinds of promises to the Lord that as soon as we were married, we were going to do this and this and be committed and be consistent and pay our tithes and all those things that you're supposed to do, you know. And of course, we did for a while, and then we would do it not. But anyway, that was a kind of a life of trying and failing for several years, and we continued along for probably about 18 years. Like I said, we were in a denominational church, a Baptist church, and turns out I had been made a deacon, and we had some friends and this fellow was a deacon also, and one day they started talking to us about the Holy Spirit. And truthfully, we'd read the book of Acts, but you know, it hadn't sunk in much. But anyway, the more they told us, we thought, hey, this is right. And so they had already been filled with the Spirit, and soon we got filled with the Spirit, and that was wonderful. We didn't really know what we had, I'll be honest with you. I wish, looking back, I had been more diligent in pursuing the Lord to walk in the Spirit. But anyway, those folks began to see the unbalance in the various groups and charismatic world and whatever, and so they just went on back to the Baptist church and kind of acted like it never happened. But we eventually, in about a year or so, migrated out and into the full gospel world, into actually had experience in several different churches, a lot of good, not all bad by any means, but nevertheless somehow we knew that certain things were unbalanced and out of you know, overbalanced, out of balanced, or overemphasized, or and many things underemphasized. And anyway, to make this short, we went on for a few years, but eventually just got out of the organized church world, and we didn't leave the Lord, but we left the church, so to speak, and went along that way for quite some time. Two or three times we did try to go back to one group or another, and it just didn't pan out. And we know that we were labeled as church hoppers, and rightly so. And actually, I had some guilt regarding that, but I don't anymore. I think the Lord was leading us, even though we weren't discerning everything He had for us. But we believe the Lord was leading us.
All that says is you're hungry and you're not satisfied, right?
Amen. That's right. And anyway, I had always had a real interest in prophecy, actually in the supernatural and in prophecy. And I have, you know, read lots of books by lots of different guys, and of course the pre-tribulation rapture was pretty much standard in all of them, and somehow I never could get convicted or convinced of it. And not that I was arguing about it. I mean, I hoped that was right, but I never was convinced. And I guess my main point why I wasn't was that I knew the Bible said the Lord's going to come back for a bride that's without spot and without blemish. And I didn't see that happening in any way. So I still pursued, the interest in prophecy and reading and so forth and listening to people. And eventually I was led to the UBM ministry through that. But before I get to that, I need to back up just a little. I just wanted to tell a couple of highlights that things that did happen that the Lord let us know that His... He was in touch with us. Sylvia, for quite a long time, maybe a couple of years, had a really tight relationship with the Lord and was really hearing His voice and just enjoying His fellowship every day. And I'd come home from work and she'd say, "You know what the Lord told me today?" Y'all pardon me, I'll be okay in a minute. And this was wonderful. So I told her one day, I said, "You know, I pray and I don't seem to know if my prayers are answered. I don't get a direct word or what." And so Sylvia prayed for me. The morning I was leaving to go on a little short business trip, a one-day trip, but it was on airplane from the Houston area down to Corpus Christi, Texas, that the Lord would reveal Himself. So I had to drive all the way across Houston to the Intercontinental Airport, which is about 50-mile drive, and so I drove there and I parked in one of the many parking lots and rode the shuttle up to the deal, and I didn't even have luggage because I was just coming back one day, and got on the plane, and I was sitting there and I noticed a fellow walk in, and a young guy probably my age at that time, and he went and sat down, and not by me, but sat down. And this was on an airline that didn't assign seats, so you could sit anywhere. But it was vacant. So we got to Corpus, and we didn't speak to each other or anything. But that afternoon at 4 o'clock on the flight back to Houston, I noticed him come in again, and so I just motioned to him that this seat by me was empty, and he sat down and. We talked. It's a short flight, but we talked, and somehow or another, I was talking to him about, the Lord, and he was telling me of some problems that were happening in his life, and basically that was it. We exchanged business cards, and so I got out to my car and started to take off, and it wouldn't start. Well, I'd left my lights on, and the battery was dead. And so I got out, and I was just looking around to see if anybody could help. And about four or five cars away, I saw him standing by his car, and he had left his lights on. And so there we were, both dead batteries. And so the people came, and this happens all the time in those parking lots, and they jumped us, and we got gone. And so anyway, we were amazed, and we talked a minute, but then I got to thinking about this, and so I called him up, and I said, you know what? And I said, you know, here we were, both driving to this big airport, parking right next to each other. Parked right next to each other. Both of us left our lights on. We took the same flight on the same day and came back the same day. And I said, this is God. There's no other answer. And he agreed. And anyway, it was a blessing to me, and I think it was to him. And Sylvia's prayer was certainly answered. The Lord did reveal himself. To calculate the odds of that happening it's astronomical. Anyway, another time I was working there locally at a place where I could come home for lunch, and I came home one day and Sylvia had a bad migraine headache, and I prayed for her and the Lord healed her. It was instant. Just went away.
Praise the Lord.
So these, and there's been many, many other things that, you know, would happen with other people and so forth. But anyway, to get back to where we are, like I said, I was interested in prophecy, and I was looking on the internet, and I found the Prophecy Club, and I just was looking at it. First time I ever seen it. And I can't remember the exact details, but I believe that David's teachings were not even on there, but there was something on there that led me to another site. And it wasn't David's site, but it was another site. And anyway, which did lead me to the America's Last Days site at the time. And so when I started listening, and it's just been such a tremendous blessing. As I was telling David today, that as we listened to him in the first few months, so many things that he said were just confirmations of that we had been taught by another Bible teacher. And especially in regard to the atonement and the gospel and how to live the Christian life and such things, not necessarily prophetic things, but anyway, very clear confirmations. And then we have just been blessed from then on till now, and are just so happy to talk to a few of the people that are UBM people that we've gotten to know on the internet and by telephone, and find out that all of them have a similar story of having how the Lord had led them to this fellowship or this ministry, and how our minds are all, you know, in tune with each other. And so that's where we are right now, and we just pray, give Lord all the glory for this grace that he's shared with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That would be wonderful. Yeah, that would be just great. I know that there's a lot of folks out there that are maybe in bondage to that, and it would be a great blessing to them. Yeah, sure.
Okay. I'm going to give the dog to Ronnie because he's pulling on me right now. I don't know how close I should hold this microphone.
That's plenty good right there.
That like that? Okay. I'm Sylvia, and Ron's wife, and we, like you said, we've been married for over 50 years, 52 years or something. And when I was 37, I guess, yeah, we had a two-year-old. Our third son was born in 1972, and in 1974, yeah, I had been baptized. We'd both been baptized in the Holy Spirit, like Ron said, with these friends of ours that were. We were still in the Baptist church. I mean, we were going to the Baptist church, and or it had happened to me. I was miserable, out of my mind, very unhappy person. And I remember asking the Lord, like David says in the Bible, I think he says this, but it was as though I was saying, "How long am I going to have to lie down here with my face in the dirt?" That's how I felt. I was so unhappy, miserable, and for a lot of reasons, having to do with guilt and a lot of things. And so our little boy was 2 years old. He was our youngest. We have one, our oldest son is 51, and then we have one 49, and then we have Lance, who's Mark, and then Scott, and then Lance, who is 36. He was our baby. And he was 2 years old, and I got him in the car. We were going to the drugstore, and the people that we were talking about had a pharmacy there. He was the pharmacist. And our friends were there, and they asked me to come over, and they hadn't seen me in a long time. And because we'd gone to church, at the Baptist church, in years past, and off and on, you know, and they knew us. It was a small town. So I went to the pharmacy with our little two-year-old, and went in there, and they asked me to come over and sit in the booth with them. They were having coffee, so I went over and sat down, and they asked me what I thought this. They were talking about the Bible, and they said, "What do you think this means?" And it was when Paul about the thorn in the flesh. I think it was. No, it was about his. Yeah.
That which is perfect.
Well, yeah, that was it. That was that which is perfect has come, and when that which is perfect has come, because they had been told by the, I guess, the preachers or whatever, that meant when the canon of the Bible was complete or whatever. We got the Bible. And they asked me what I thought it meant. I was reading, and I said, "It means Jesus." It's, you know, my baby way, that's what it meant to me. And they said, and they had a big grin on their face, both of them, and then they asked me what, then I read about the thorn in the flesh. And I'd never even thought about this too much in the scriptures, and I hadn't even been in the scriptures that much at all, really. And they said, "What does that mean to you?" And I said, "Well, it just from my viewpoint, it looks to me like the thorn in the flesh for him was trouble wherever he went." Because I read on a little bit further, and they were both grinning at each other, and so I thought, I don't know what's going on. But then she asked me to come over. Her name was Joyce, asked me to come over the next day and have a cup of coffee. So I took my little boy over there. We went over there. And she asked me what I knew about the Holy Spirit, and I really didn't know anything. And so she started talking to me about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that the Lord wants to lead us and guide us through His Spirit and all this stuff. And I thought, wow. And I was like a sponge, and I thought, that's just what I need. And I was so ready. So she started talking to me, and we were talking and fellowshipping back and forth, and before we knew it, Ronnie and I went to a church, in a big church that we'd heard about, that was Evangelistic Temple in Houston, and there was a lot of neat things going on there. Charles and Frances Hunter were there. And so we went up there one night. Ronnie and I just went to that church, and they asked if anybody wanted to come back and receive it. When it was the worship was wonderful. We'd never heard worship like that ever. I mean, the worship was enough for me to just, I felt like I was in heaven because people were free to worship the Lord. And I had never, in the Baptist church, you know, we just, it was kind of dead. So we were up there and we both felt like we were in heaven. And we both, later, Ron and I both felt like that when we were talking about it, we were both crying and it felt like, to us, this was strange, but it felt to us like, and I asked Ronnie if he felt the same way, that tears were just squirting out of our eyes, which didn't make sense, but that's how it felt. And I just felt this, the presence of the Lord like I'd never felt it, and I know Ron did. We were both bawling. And then toward the end of the service, they asked us, would you like to, how many would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, I was afraid. I didn't know what that meant. And so Ron grabbed me, and we start running with all these people, and most of them were Baptists. We found out lots of them, about 100 people. And we went in a room, and these people that were used to be Baptist, but were now Spirit-filled people, led us in this prayer and then said, we are now going. And, oh, I'd forgot to tell you something that happened to me before. I had asked the Lord to fill me with His Spirit, baptize me with His Spirit at home by myself because I was reading books, and I thought to myself, there is no way. Is it all right if I talk about this?
Oh, absolutely.
Well, I thought to myself, I was reading in this book, it said, okay, now just praise the Lord, and but don't, you know, praise Him, but not in English. And I thought, that's not possible. That doesn't make any sense. How could I do that? Anyway, so I just thought, and then I started letting words come out, and I thought, I don't think that's the Holy Spirit. I think that's me. And I just felt really dumb. And so I just said to the Lord, in my heart, Lord, I'm going to lay this on the shelf, and you're just going to have to work with me or show me or something. So then I'm going to jump ahead to this church night that we were up there at this church. And when we go back, Ronnie grabbed my hand, and they had asked for people to go back to receive the baptism. We're in this room, about 100 people standing up in this small room in the back of this one of the rooms that they have. And these Betty and Ed Tapscott, bless their hearts, were leading us and telling us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then leading us into a prayer of, you know, receiving Jesus as our Lord first, and to make sure. And then they said, we are now going to, and then they prayed for us. We prayed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They led us in that prayer. And what they said was, now we're just going to, everyone, just pray in their prayer language. And when that happened, and I heard all that, it just came rolling out of me from my innermost being out. And I heard myself, and I was so thrilled because it was wonderful. Probably I just needed that that feeling of comfort or not, you know, being focused on myself or whatever. Whatever, everybody's different. So anyway, I was so thrilled. And but Ron did not receive his prayer language, and he wanted to very badly. And before we knew it, it was a funny night. I'll have to tell about that some other time. But anyway, so a week or two later, we had an opportunity just to tell about yours. Is it all right if I tell about yours, Ronnie?
Sure.
A week or two later, we had teenage boys by that time. Mark and Scott were like, 16 and 15, whatever. They're 16 months apart. And so, you know, we wanted them to go with us to Evangelistic Temple for Father's Day because George Otis, that we had really admired and listened to, George Otis Sr., and heard his teachings and tapes and stuff. Anyway, we wanted to go hear him speak. And so it was on Father's Day, and we asked our boys to go. And they were, you know, they weren't that turned on to anything spiritual particularly. They were, you know, they were in the Baptist church like we were all our lives, off and on. And so they we all went to church on Father's Day. Because it was Father's Day, they agreed to go with us. And we didn't say, I don't know what we told them about a little bit. I don't know what we told them about, you know, about a church that would be different from Baptist churches, but anyway, or a denominational church. But anyway, we went, and when we got there a little early, and it was Sunday school time, and they were having a big class, a Sunday school class being held in the auditorium, and I looked in, and it was almost about 10 or 15 minutes early. I looked in, and there was some people down in front that wasn't full or anything, and George Otis was teaching. And I said, "Ronnie, we need to go in there." And he said, "Sylvie, we can't go in there. They're still having their Sunday school. They're still talking." I said, "Oh, no, I think we need to go. We need to go now." And so he said, "Well, okay." So we go down, and we get, you know, had to go way far down to get with where the people were. And we just got in and sat down in the, kind of in the back of the row of a bunch of people. And as we did, George Otis was teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now we're all going to pray in our prayer language. And Ronnie, everybody raised their hands and started praying in their prayer language. It was just at that point, and Ron's prayer language came at that moment. I mean, it really came out, and our two boys were on the end, and later they said things, silly things like, we thought somebody was going to, you know, beat us over the head. We didn't know what was going to happen. And I said, "Oh, give me a break. Nobody hurt you." They're just characters. Anyway, but it was wonderful. And I know it was the Lord leading me on, even though I was taking the lead. Our puppy is causing, I had a feeling our puppy was going to have.
It's just Caleb. Caleb is running
Caleb
around on the floor.
Yes, Caleb. Caleb.
And he decided he didn't like somebody.
Yeah, right.
It's okay. It's okay.
He never acts. He's cool it. Anyway, so I just need to tell you about me. My testimony is short. Make it short. It's his hat. Javier had on a hat, and our dog is strange, like we are. When I was worshiping the Lord at home, I was having such a wonderful time worshiping the Lord, singing, but I was smoking cigarettes, and I had been smoking for about 15 years, and I guess, I was the only one in the family. Well, I think our teenage son was smoking by then, but you know, on the sly. But why wouldn't he? And my father always smoked. And anyway, I was the only one in the family smoked. Ronnie didn't smoke. And every time we'd go in the car, I'd always be very, very aware of the fact that my cigarette smoke was going into other people's faces. And we went to the Astrodome, and I was aware of it. I was walking, I was fellowshipping with the Lord, I was praising the Lord, I was worshiping the Lord, singing, listening to teaching tapes, reading my Bible, having a wonderful time in the Lord at home with our little 2-year-old boy who was learning a lot of songs. And I had sung, when I was younger, in the church, in choir and stuff like that, and I loved to sing, and in school. And so I began to have a real desire to sing to the Lord. I mean, to sing for the Lord, whatever. And so I asked the Lord to help me have my voice back, because it didn't seem to me like it was too swift. I was 37 and been smoking, and it didn't sound right. And so, but I thought, oh, well, and it's hard to remember exactly how it happened, but I was walking across the kitchen in our house, and all of a sudden, the first time that I ever knew that the Lord really spoke to me specifically, he said, it was the words in my head is really what it was. It was loud in my head, and these words were, "Smoking is an idol to you." Well, you know, we were new in the scriptures, to tell you the truth, and so I said, what? I mean, it was like I didn't say it out loud, but I said, inside I thought, what? What? I don't understand. And the, a question came, and the question was, well, what is the first thing you think about when someone asks you to go somewhere or do something? And I thought, can I smoke? And I thought, well, that answers that question. And so then other things started happening, and I began to being very aware of other people. It was the Lord showing me that people are in bondage, and that the people that aren't smokers aren't in bondage. And I didn't use that word then, but I thought they're free. And he began to just show me. I began to see people that don't smoke don't have to always be look like Ronnie would make fun of me when I would be digging in my purse for a match or a lighter or whatever. And I was so chintzy that I would never buy a carton at a time, which is weird to me. But anyway, I would only buy two. I mean, I probably just felt guilty about it, but I would only buy two packs at a time. So anyway, I thought, I used to think silly things like, people that don't smoke really don't enjoy life. And also, you can enjoy coffee or food if you don't smoke afterwards. And I thought, that people that say that they do, it's just ridiculous. So, and then I began to think, well, what am I going to do with my hands when I'm on the phone? Or, just stupid things that I began to realize how dumb it was, and the Lord was showing me. And the Lord also, I believe, gave me thoughts like, well, just stop and think about if you, you actually pick up something, you light it up, and then you suck in the smoke. And I thought, why wouldn't you just go in and just, why would you be breathing smoke? And I thought, well, that makes sense. But it sure seems to be enjoyable sometimes, whatever. Except that I offend everybody around me. And my father-in-law, Ron's dad, would come over and say to me things like, are you still smoking? And I would get so angry and think, oh, I wish he wouldn't do that. I just really wish he wouldn't. Keep it to yourself. And so then one day, the Lord, I started asking him to please let me sing, help me to sing. And the Lord said, if you will give up those cigarettes, I'll give you your voice back. And I thought, that's good, but how am I going to do that? Well, he started helping me to see how I could do it. And finally, one day, I felt the Lord said to me, thoughts that came that I'll never forget. And the thoughts were, you have to get to the place where you want not to smoke more than you want to smoke. And I thought, oh, that makes sense. How am I going to do it? Well, he just began to work on me more and more and more. And then along comes a football game that our son was going to play. He was a junior in high school. And Dickinson is where we were living. And Dickinson, Texas, had not a great... We didn't have a great record as far as beating teams like Lamarck and Texas City and things like that. Yeah. Actually, it had been 25 years, but I don't even know if I knew that then. I'm not sure. I knew that Lamarck always beat us. But anyway, we had a good team. We had a really good running back, and our son played what, Ron? Did he play?
Wide receiver.
And he's not a big guy, but he was great at, they called him Sticky Fingers, because he would jump up and grab that ball and make great catches, although he'd get clobbered a lot. But anyway, that night we were at the game, and we had left Lance with the babysitter that night because Lance wasn't enjoying the games that much at two. And so normally Ronnie and I would sit with other, I call him Ronnie, everybody else calls him Ron, but I call him Ronnie. We would sit with other people, you know, that had kids that we knew. We were in high school and played football, and we would sit with some of the other people. But this night, for some reason, we were by ourselves. And I started praying and asking the Lord to give Dickinson this football game and help him win this game, which is a really... I don't know why I thought this was so important, but I just said, Lord, please help Dickinson win this football game. It would be so wonderful, and blah, blah, blah. And I said, Lord, if you would do that, if you would help Dickinson win this football game, I promise you I will tell everybody that you did it, and because it would be a miracle. And so, I don't know what did this, or what prompted this in me, but it was so strong, and it was maybe an idiotic request, but the Lord will use anything, I think. And so, donkeys and everything. What happened was I just began to talk to the Lord, And Ronnie and I were sitting there together, and Ronnie knew I was praying for this, and he didn't act like he thought I was crazy or whatever. So I just kept talking to the Lord about the football game. And then all of a sudden these words came and from the Lord, and he said, I can't remember what came first, but it was, I want you to praise me through every play. So I said, Ronnie, I elbowed Ronnie and I said, Ronnie, the Lord said, praise him through every play. And so Ronnie started praising the Lord. And so when I look back on it, I think Ronnie must have known something I was hearing from the Lord or something, because he didn't say, are you a crazy woman or what? And so anyway, he started praising the Lord along with me, and we were praising the Lord. And then it seemed, if I remember right, one of the next things that came to me was, the Lord said, okay, I can't remember which one. I'm not going to give you the game in one fell swoop. You have to praise me through every play. So I told Ronnie that, and we started praising the Lord and praising the Lord and praising the Lord. And it was touch and go, and it was like a fight, like you wouldn't believe this game. And Dickinson was doing quite well keeping it close. And this was Lamarck, Texas. We hadn't beat them in 25 years. And so, finally, after a while, this word came to me. I'll give you this game if you will give up the cigarettes, or give me your cigarettes. And I said in my heart, I don't even know if I said it out loud, but it was as loud as I can remember it sounding in my heart and mind, and I knew. What I said was, okay, Father, I will never smoke another cigarette as long as I live. And I knew it. I knew I meant it. And I also knew that I wasn't going to be, for some reason, instantly delivered and never have the desire. It didn't matter. I just knew that I wasn't going to smoke. And so, Ronnie, if you really want to hear this, Ronnie, can you please tell how the end of the game happened?
Yeah.
And then I'll tell.
Okay. Well, the game was close, and Dickinson scored. It was just a few minutes left. Dickinson scored, and it was a miraculous thing, because they had, like Sylvia said, a really good running back, and he got into the end zone with the ball, but he fumbled it as he crossed the goal line, and our son recovered the ball in the end zone, so it was a touchdown. Yeah. So we were ahead by 2 points, and we had to kick off, or they did, had to kick off to Lamarck, and they drove on down the field, and time was running out, but they were in short field goal range. I mean, it was like a gimme, and the field goal kicker was the son of the coach of the Lamarck team, and he never missed. He was like the best field goal kicker in the state, and he missed. Mm-hmm. And we won the game, and it was over. And there was, 0 seconds left, and we won the game. And Sylvia never smoked again.
Yeah. And so that's the truth. So therefore, what the Lord said to me earlier in the game was, I'm not going to give it to you in one fell swoop. You have to praise me through every play. So it didn't, the victory, at first I thought, it looked like we were going to lose, and I thought, oh, but I didn't think, oh, well, thanks a lot, Lord. I just thought, Oh, and then we won. Well, naturally, I was on cloud nine, and I told everybody. I went to the booster club, told everybody there, told the coaches, and then I started getting requests to go and tell people. We were invited. It has to be the Lord. That's all it is. But the way it happened with me was I went home, and I knew that the Lord would help me. It wasn't an instant deliverance to where I wasn't going to have any more desires. In fact, I think I knew this, but I also knew the Lord would help me. So for about 3 days, this is what happened. Every time I would get that urge, because I thought it was going to be a constant, you know, and I realize that it's worse for some people than others, but it was bad enough, and it was a habit, and I did it every day for 15 years. And so And I even kept some cigarettes with me, which sounds really dumb, but I kept about a half a pack, just kind of wadded up in my purse as a proof that I wasn't going to smoke. I mean, I don't know why, but I just thought, no, I'm not going to. But every time that urge would hit me, what I would do, I would say, Lord, there it is, take it, and it would go. And that would maybe several times a day that would happen, and this went on for about 3 days, and then that was it. I never had any more desire to smoke. And then we had something happen in our family that was a real crisis. And this was maybe a week or two or three later. And I remember sitting down, Ronnie and I were talking about it, and we were at the dining table. And I remember saying to Ronnie, I wish I had a whole package of cigarettes, the whole package. And I wish I could I would like to put it in my mouth, light all the cigarettes and smoke. And take a big puff. And he said, you're not going to, are you? I said, no, I'm not going to. I just said I wanted to. Just for a minute. And that was it. But the Lord was gracious to us through this crisis. It had to do with our son. And the Lord has just been so good to us. We got away after going to all those churches and this and that and the other. We got into the prosperity. Name it and claim it, whatever. We started out not knowing that was what was going to end up, but it just got into that way, and we began to see that there were celebrity preachers or something, and so we would go from this place to that place to that place and think we had found it, but we didn't find it. And then finally we kind of got away, not from the Lord, but what would you say? Backslidden, lukewarm, very lukewarm, very. And then we came back after we spent a year and a half in Europe on Ronnie's job, and that was about 1999. And we came back to the United States and Texas and League City, and had some more crisis in the family type things, and that brought us to our knees. It's usually our oldest son would bring us to our knees mostly, and his name is Mark, and he is a wonderful person, but has had a lot of bondages with drugs and alcohol and crack cocaine, and the Lord is working in his life now. He'll be 51 next month, and we see the Lord doing wonderful things in his life, and it is just fantastic, because there were times when we thought it would look, if you looked with your eyes, which I would often think, it's just not going to happen. And I just kept praying, Lord, keep him safe. We pled the blood of Jesus over him, and we've seen some, I've learned a lot that I didn't want to learn about drug addiction and bondages like that. But it was all allowed by the Lord, and the Lord uses all of it in our lives. And you know, it was hard to praise the Lord for what we were seeing. It really was. But I got a hold of a book by Merlin Carruthers called, and I think I heard you mention Merlin.
Prison to Praise.
Yeah, Prison to Praise, and also Power in Praise.
Mm-hmm.
That was the one that Prison to Praise. I've got a whole bunch of those that I'm giving away to whoever. But Power in Praise I got a hold of many years ago, and I started just praising the Lord for everything for a while. But I got away from that. You know, it was like up and down, in and out, round and round, until the last 5-6 years. Right, Ronnie?
Yeah.
when Ronnie accidentally, quote, quote, found David about 3 years ago. Yeah. We were seeking, but we had gotten out of church. Ronnie tried to go to church with this, if you want to call it that. Anyway, Ron, who are you talking to? Your dog?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Why didn't we leave the dog? I don't know why. We brought our dog. Caleb. Pray for Caleb, everybody, that he be have peace. What was I talking about? Okay, I'm finished. That's all I have to say. Ronnie says I'm finished. So maybe somebody else has a testimony. I just want to say how thankful we are and how we praise the Lord every day of our lives. Because I was talking to, I have to say this. Today I was reading in the Word. I just opened it to John 7. And was when Jesus was, the disciples left him after he was speaking about hard things about, you know, eating his flesh and drinking. We were going to have to. Anyway, he turned and he said, many disciples left him. And he turned and he said, are you going to leave me too, to the 12? And Peter said, where would we go, Lord? You have the words of life, eternal life. And Jesus, was it right after that when he said, I chose?
Oh, yeah.
What was it? How did he put it? I chose you. And one of you is the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought,
didn't I choose you 12?
Yeah, I did choose you 12, and one of you is the devil. And I thought, you know, I've never heard anyone else emphasize the sovereignty of God and the, what do you call it? The fact that the Lord knew. Now, we all know that. We've all read it. But to see it, like it really, like the Lord revealed to you and has been really, our eyes have been opened, that the Lord uses Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, Ronnie, isn't that neat just to be able to see it after reading it and having it there all this time? And we've just now begin to see it the last 3 years, listening to what the Lord has taught you. David, I'm speaking to David, and I just am so thankful. Oh, I'm so thankful. We're so thankful for what we've learned in the last 3 years, and we're still learning. And I need a lot of deliverance and a lot of healing, and the brothers and sisters are going to pray for me, and I'm going to be, I believe I'm going to be healed, delivered, whatever, of all this yuck that's been dogging me with physical symptoms for years. And that's all I have to say, and I just want to say I love everybody. And we pray for everybody in UBM, whoever you are out there, we pray for you every day, and pray for David as well. Love you.
All right. Thank you, Sylvia and Ron. God bless y'all. And you know, that's the way it's supposed to be, folks. You're supposed to, when you come to the Lord, you get baptized, and you get filled with the Holy Spirit. And you receive power to overcome these things that you've gotten yourself into, right? Like smoking. You know, Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, that's a very good thing, to be a witness to the Lord, you know. And he likes to clean us up so we can be a witness to him, right? But we need power to do that. To get cleaned up, you know, and to be a witness of his salvation in our life, his deliverance in our life, you know. We have a sister from Atlanta, Georgia here with us, Dorothy Woodall, and I'd like her to share her testimony. Dorothy?
Hi. We serve an awesome God. I have been standing in awe of him almost daily for what he's been doing in my life. And it's been tremendous. But I had been struggling for the last few years with self-condemnation, and it was destroying my faith. And I started talking to Doris Hamilton about, in September, about some matters. And I told her one day, I said, I think I need to go down to Pensacola and get some deliverance. And then I sort of let it slip, but she kept encouraging me. And so I finally got here. I came on December the 11th. And the brethren prayed for me for that condemnation, and that thing left. And it just completely changed my life. All the depression and oppression left, and all the things at home that I was struggling, that I couldn't get anything accomplished. It was like I was paralyzed. That all lifted. And I had faith again. I had problems with gluten intolerance. And when I came down, Bob emailed me and said they'd take me out to dinner, and he gave three restaurants that we to choose from. Well, I liked the idea of the Greek restaurant, but I wasn't sure if I could find any food that didn't have gluten in it there. I knew the other two were safe, but I really wanted to try the Greek. And so I finally emailed him back and said, why don't you surprise me? He emailed me back, well, we want you to enjoy where you go to eat. We'll just let you decide when we get there. I thought, oh, no, they're going to make me choose. So they picked me up that night and drove straight to the Greek restaurant. So I went in and had pizza. And then they prayed for me that
night.
That's
about as gluten-y as you can get, Ken, isn't it?
Right. And I've been eating the way I want to ever since, and it's been a blessing, a joy. And so God just completely transformed my life that night, and I just want to give him all the praise and glory and thanks.
Amen. Praise be to God. You know, that condemnation thing, it's a miserable thing, folks. I know some of you struggled with it, and that's just an old demon. You know, he wants to rob your joy, rob your faith. You know, if you permit condemnation, you won't have any faith. You know, it's the devil knows that if you don't have any faith, and you can't have faith and condemnation at the same time. He knows that if you don't have any faith, you don't have grace from God, and he's got you. He'll whip you every time. You won't be able to be healthy. You won't be able to have the victory. You won't have your needs met. You know, condemnation just is a real thief, a real demon. And you can just tell it to go in the name of Jesus. You know, condemnation only has, there's only one legal reason for condemnation in your life, and that is willful disobedience. That means basically you know it's wrong, and you're going to do it anyway, and you're going to justify yourself. That's when a person needs condemnation. But other than that, if you're trying to serve God, even if you're failing and you want to serve God, and you, you know, the good that I would do, I do not, the evil which I would not, that I do, who will deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. You know, if you want God's deliverance, and you believe he gave it to you, faith is accounted as righteousness. Even before that righteousness is manifested, faith is accounted as righteousness. And the good news is, you can tell the devil to get off. You've got authority to do that. Tell him to go in the name of Jesus. You accept the fact that he has set you free and delivered you at the cross. And praise be to God. Accept that. Cast out condemnation. And accept the grace that the Lord gave you at the cross. Right? Amen. Brother Kurt Bryan here has a word to share.
My name is Kurt. And I've been coming to David's Bible study for, gosh, well over 15 years.
The Lord's Bible study, right?
Yes. I'm 64 years old. When I was 5, I was molested sexually. And through my life, I struggled with that. I was married. When I was in the Navy, we had 2 children. After about 6, 7 years, I think, of marriage, I left my wife because she had left me earlier after the 4 years of marriage, and at that time I ended up going into the gay lifestyle and into the bars and so forth. And we got back together about 3 months after she had left. The guy that she had left me for left her too because of the two kids, I guess. But even though we got back together, it was never the same because I had already gotten involved in a lot of things. So I ended up leaving her and the children, and for almost 20 years I lived in that lifestyle. And when I came to the Lord, He delivered me of everything for about 6 months. I mean, the cigarette smoking, the drinking, the cursing, and everything. But I had joined a Assembly of God church, and they don't believe that Christians can have demons. And so I was struggling with this continuously through that period of time. And I came to David's Bible study back in 91, I guess it was, and I heard a lot of truths, things that I couldn't walk in, although that I believed them, and it was wonderful things that I was hearing. And one day I came to David and I confessed what was going on with me, the struggle I was still having. And we were sitting out in his swing out in the front yard, and he was talking to me about he felt like it was a demon that was had me in prison, and then in those feelings and the struggles I was having. And like I'd said, I'd come out of the Assembly of God church to come over here, and they didn't believe that Christians could have demons. But he cast that demon out of me, and I've been living free from that all these years since then. And I run a salon by myself, and I've had people that have come into the salon, women and men that are bound up in that. So I don't talk about this because it's nothing to talk about, you know, other than the fact that God delivers from that too. There's a lot of people out there that are probably even listening to my voice now that are bound up in this sin, or whatever the sin might be. But one of the things David hit on a lot today, tonight, and in the study was is that the demons have the lust that are in our flesh, and through that lust they can enter into us to fulfill their desires. It's not a game. It's not something you slough off and just don't talk about that. Or you don't want to hang around that person. Or you don't want that person into the Bible study or into the church. And these are things I struggled with. I wanted Christ. I wanted to be saved. I wanted to be delivered. But I wasn't hearing the truth. I wasn't hearing what I needed to have the faith to go that extra mile. You know, Jesus came to deliver us from sin. And we need to really open our eyes to what's going on around us and what's going on with the people that we come in contact in our lives. You can't ignore. You can't just pretend it's not there. Satan has come to destroy and to keep us from the salvation that Christ died for us for. And David knows I don't like to talk about this. He asked me several months back that maybe I should share this testimony. But it isn't anything to be proud of. The thing I'm proud of is that Christ loved me enough that He delivered me and He set me free. Amen. And this is the salvation that we need. Thank you.
Amen. Kirk, let me ask you a question before you give that mic up. You went through a time where you attempted to get delivered of this thing. Do you remember what I'm talking about? You went to some classes or something. They were more introspective type things, you know. Can you explain that?
Actually, I saw there's a lot of TV programs out there, and this was one that I saw, and it was talking about deliverance. So I contacted them, and I had to drive for 40 weeks once a week to Mobile, Alabama. But I wanted to be delivered so badly. I paid the $350 I had to pay to buy the books and join the program. But that didn't deliver me either. because it isn't man's ways to deliver us from the curse or from the demons. And I think that's when I approached David at the time, because I mean, I've been a Christian since 1988, but until 1991, I didn't know how to get free of what kept me from being holy, what kept me from being delivered or set free. I mean, that's what the Bible says, that He came to set us free. Free from what? What are we being set free from? I mean, all of us have something that we need to be delivered from, because a sin can be something that nobody else sees. Nobody else knows about it. You commit it during hours when everybody else is probably asleep, or you sneak off and you do things like this. I mean, you know, I guess the Holy Spirit had got me to the place where I was tired of playing church. I was tired of being a facade. You know, I knew that was going to keep me from going to heaven. And there were sleepless nights, there were struggles, there was... And people I'm talking about, like I said in the beginning, I'm 64 years old. I struggled with this all my life until I met David and got the teachings to understand that this is demonic. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. I just praise God that He loved me enough through all that. He didn't give up on me. A lot of the people in the church did. And it's terrible to be alone in something when you want so badly to be a part of what everybody else thinks they've got. And for the first time in my life, since I was delivered, I can say that I'm a Christian, and I can mean it because I know it. I feel it inside. You know, when you know that you're saved, nobody can take that from you. So all the condemnation, like this lady was talking about earlier, it's all a part of the same thing. It's just a part of a mechanism that Satan has, his tool, to keep us from having the salvation. And David says so many times, salvation is so much. In fact, it's everything. It isn't just that you became a Christian. That's only the first step. Now you've got to be sanctified, and you've got to be holy. You've got to be cleansed, because only those without spot or wrinkle are going to enter in. So,
amen. Well, let me ask you one thing, Kurt. I mean, I remember when you showed me the paperwork that they were basically digging around down in your soul, looking for what was wrong and looking for what caused it and looking at all the problem, and all they had was their eyes on the problem. But there wasn't any faith involved in it. And it was just the opposite. You know, what I shared with you at the time, I said, this is just the opposite of what you need. You don't need to look at the problem. You need to look at the Savior. You need to get your eyes off of the problem and on what the Lord already did for you. And that's what these people were doing, is they were digging around down in people's souls. Look at this. Look at that. This is the problem. Because you had this problem, because of that. You don't need to look at any of that. You know, remember when they raised the serpent up on the pole in the wilderness? They had to get their eye off of the snake bite, and they had to get their eyes on the serpent on the pole. He said, if you look at the serpent on the pole, then you'll be healed. And that's how they were healed. They weren't healed looking at the problem, just, you know, discussing the problem, talking about, you know, like in an AA meeting, you know, well, I got this, and I'm this, and I've been an alcoholic for so many years, and I'll be one all my life. But, well, all that's a lie. All that is a lie, you know. No, you are not an alcoholic. You are not a homosexual. You do not have that problem. The Lord Jesus Christ took this problem. Get the revelation. This is the gospel, you see. And all you need is to believe and accept this free gift. And of course, sometimes it's helpful for somebody to be with you, to agree with you, and to pray over you, and to command these demons to go in Jesus' name. But it's the Lord takes the struggle out of it. He said, my burden is light. You know, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. Right, Kurt?
Amen. I just wanted to say something else. when you're condemned, you can't have faith, and you can't climb to that place where Christ really wants you to be, which is there with Him. And I think while I was listening to your testimony about how you just felt condemned all the time. And what it does is it makes you not as feel, you can't feel as good as everybody else or you think they feel. So you can never be a part of, you can never be free, whatever the words are, you know. So all I want to say is that I'm just so glad that Jesus loved me enough to continue to draw me to Him and set me free.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Kurt. Thank you for doing that. Thank you. And, of course, there are others out there that are listening, and you might be justifying this lifestyle and claiming you're Christian, too. And you know, you don't have to do that. You do that because you really don't have hope that you could be delivered from it and actually enjoy it. And but when you get the hope that the Lord is the Savior, that He has taken this away from you, that you can be free from this, then you don't have to deny all those scriptures that point to your sin. You don't have to justify your sin any longer. You can let the Lord have it. Bob?
Good evening, Saints. My name is Bob McCarty, and I left out of Panama City to come here to Pensacola. Tonight, what I was going to do is share with you just something that the Lord took away from me that was an idol in my life that I don't think I've ever spoken about it, and you know, to people and the members of the Bible Study Society know about it because they've probably seen the change overcome me, but most of us would dismiss it as a very simple thing. But it's no different than you know, so many of the idols that we have in our own lives that seem so hard to put down that take our time away from our Lord and Savior. But what happened to me was that, you know, when the Lord started acting on my life and He started stripping down the idols and taking away the things that I was, you know, lifting up as far as the doctors and the medication and whatnot. Anyway, when I first came to the Lord, you know, I was, you know, I spent all my time, you know, on Friday nights, I go into the bars, and then, you know, there was a lot more things than just going to the bars or whatever. I mean, some nights I'd go home, but there's no difference in, you know, fornication as far as if you're a homosexual or not, it's all sin before the Lord. And a lot of people are in a point where they have a stigma in their lives where they go, oh, no, well, I don't, you know, I'm not like that. I'm not a homosexual or something like that. But, you know, this sin that's before, it's brilliant before the Lord's eyes. If you're living a lifestyle where you think you're okay with the Lord, you're walking really good, but then if you're turning away from the Lord and disobeying the scriptures themselves as far as walking a life of fornication, You're not really close to the Lord. You can't bring back. You're not able to bring forth the faith. In other words, you can pray and pray and pray, and then not receive anything at all from the Lord. But anyway, that's not what I was talking about. I just, you know, am pointing that out because Curtin is talking about that tonight, and it's no different than coming away from homosexuality as it is from coming away from fornication. Believe me, but. What I was gonna mention to you was that my name is Andrew Robert Icardi, and Andrew, you know, as we know, is one of the apostles, was a great fisherman, and most of the guys that are here know that. I mean, for the longest time, that for years and years and years and years here at the Bible study, when Saturday Sunday come, you know, I was always gone fishing, and I did. I caught a lot of fish. I'd be out 50 miles offshore. And that's all I ever dreamed about and thought about was fishing all the time. But I knew that I was hooked. I mean, I really had $10,000 worth of fishing gear. I had a large boat in the yard, And I didn't spare any expenses, you know, to fish. I knew that I was hooked, and I wasn't able to lay it down to the Lord unless the Lord took it out of my heart. But anyway, you know, just at first I didn't really realize it was a big problem. And my time, you know, was just spent where I would do things for the Lord a little bit here and there. But what was really ruling my life was the idols. And so I came to a point where I realized that I wanted to dedicate my life to the Lord. And anyway, but I knew that I couldn't lay down the fishing. And so I asked the Lord one afternoon if he would just take it out of my heart. And I couldn't believe it, because he did that. And, I mean, I go back to Panama City, and people that know me, they go, "No, you're kidding me." I mean, this was my 32nd boat. And the people, when they hear that I've quit fishing, they shake their heads and they go, "What the heck happened to you?" And what I felt good about was that, you know, one of the guys that I fished with was a fishing partner, was my neighbor. And he left about a couple years ago. And when I decided I was going to go ahead and sacrifice my idol to the Lord, it was he was getting ready to move. But I mean, I had made that decision to the Lord before he left. But all I would tell you was, you know, I've had a lot of things that I've thankful for to the Lord for, that I've been able to lay down. You know, as far as you know, I've had a lot of things that have happened to me, and the Lord has really changed my life. But this was one of the most difficult things. So I put the challenge before the Lord, and the Lord really came through. And I mean to tell you, when I put that down, it was just like, today is the day. And that was the end of it. I didn't look back. Like I say, I didn't look back, but it was because of the Lord that I was able to do that. And I'm free today. And I just want to tell you that whatever the idols are in your life, I had others too. Football, you know, I have football season tickets, FSU, here I come. You know, I've sat up in the box offices a few times, been up there for, but what I'm saying is that when you determine what idols you have in your life, if you ask the Lord to take them out of your heart, he's ready and willing if you are ready to follow him. Amen.
Amen. You know, there, the Bible says that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and run with patience the race that's set before us. The weight and the sin. There are things that in themselves aren't sin, but we make them sin. We make them an idol because we put them before the Lord. They're more important to us than the Lord. Sometimes that is a demon possession in itself. You know, sometimes people need to get delivered of the fishing demon. You know? I mean, yeah, it can be that. It can be an idolatrous spirit, you know, that is keeping you in bondage, and you can't really serve the Lord with the very important things of life, you know. I mean, think about those disciples, folks. I mean, some of them were fishermen. They had to, you know, lay all that aside and follow the Lord. And it's no different today. We think that the Lord just wants to give us a prosperous life down here, you know, and we just carry on the way we... No, you know, God is looking for some really radical people, you know, that'll do exactly what those first disciples did. That's what he's looking for, you know, and he's going to have them too. But it's going to be because of him and because of what he's done, his deliverance that he's given to us, you know. We're free. We are free. It doesn't matter what kind of bondage you walk under. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. He's already taken care of it. He just wants you to put your trust and your faith in Him. Don't waste a lot of time condemning yourself for what you can't do. We already know what you can't do, right? You can't do anything. So why waste your time with condemnation? Just figure out that the Lord's already done it and accept that gift, right? Praise be to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you.